Jesus, his name's worthy to be praised, isn't it? Let me read a passage of scripture from the Old Testament. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and following. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up the place of the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning rejoicing in your good design and delight in creation. Rejoicing that you looked over creation and saw man, and that he was alone and that that was not good. Rejoicing in that you made woman and brought woman to man, and you called them together to be one flesh. Lord, we praise your name for your good design and your good delight in that design. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would be with us and open up our eyes to see the goodness of our God in every aspect of creation and in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we know that we are broken people. Even in this relationship between man and woman, Lord, you know that sin has entered into our hearts and into our lives, and that we are broken, and we've been broken by sin. And you sent another man, the last man, Jesus, to come and take the brokenness and to heal our broken hearts. Father, I pray this morning that we would see Jesus like we've never seen him before. That we would sing to Jesus like we've never sang to him before, because we see that he has taken our shame and he has nailed it to the cross of Christ. And he has taken our broken hearts and he heals them by grace. And all of our cares we can cast upon him because he cares for us. So Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our midst this morning. As we open up your holy word, may the Holy Spirit pierce our hearts and convict us of sin and heal our broken hearts by the grace of God. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'd like for you to take your copy of Scripture and open it up for me. And if your copy of Scripture is a phone, that's fine. Open it up to Matthew chapter 5. If you're copy of Scripture is a hard copy, open that hard copy up and be in Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of Scripture with you, I want you to look in front of you and look for that maroon book that's in front of you and open it up to Matthew chapter 5. And if you can't find it, look to your right or to your left and ask somebody, "Where's Matthew chapter 5 at?" Why am I saying that? Because I want you to be in the Scripture, because everything that I want to say this morning comes from the very words of Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, I'd ask that you would stand, and I want to read the passage of Scripture that we're going to study this morning, and then we'll allow Jesus to teach us in that. So let us stand, Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 27 with us. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let us pray. Father, these are the words of your Son, Jesus. And you spoke, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. I pray this morning, Father, that the words of Jesus would pierce our hearts and that we would walk out of here knowing you better and rejoicing in your name than when we walked in. Father, I pray that you would take this sinner standing up here, forgive him of his sins, and let him recede into the background, and let your perfect, beautiful Son, Jesus, come forward and speak the message that he has for your people in this place this morning. We love you, and we want to honor your name. We want to honor your word, and we want to do this with all humility. So give us grace ears and grace hearts this morning, we pray. We ask that your Spirit would be with us every moment this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a conversation talking about ancient cities and their ancient gates. The gates of an ancient city. When you were to go into a city in the ancient world, the only way that you could get into a city of any reasonable size was through a gate. That's the only way that you could go into a city was through a gate. Villages, sometimes not. You could go in. But in an ancient city of any size, you had to go in and you had to exit out through a gate. We've sort of lost that feeling, haven't we? If you want to go into a pretty large city today, you can choose about any road you want to go into that city. Most likely, Google Maps will choose the road for you and lead you right into the heart of that city, right? But not so in the ancient world. You would come up to a city and you would see a great big gate and you would have to pass through that gate in order to enter that city. In fact, ancient gates are still around. There's the ruin of an ancient gate from about 1250 BC, the Mycenaean Gate. It's called the Lion Gate. What's the Lion Gate? Well, this gate stands big and tall, and it has the engravings or the bust of a lion on each side of that gate. Why is that? Because if you had to come through a gate to get into a city, the gate stood for the character of that city. Strong, majestic, royal lions. And all over the ancient world, you can look at ruins of ancient cities and you'll see gates that are big and strong with different inscriptions on them. And it sort of describes the character of that city. That's the way you go in. That's the way you go out. Now, your question right now is, why are you bringing up ancient gates in the midst of this sermon, right? We're going to go into a section of scripture that has a character about it. Jesus is going to teach something here. And we know that when Jesus was going to teach about adultery and lust and divorce, it's not going to be an easy lesson for any of us, is it? We have to remember the gate by which we enter into this lesson. And that is the gate of God's grace. What do I mean by that? You have to remember the big picture before we begin to look at the details of this passage. What is the big picture? What is the grace of God that you are talking about? Well, Matthew sort of started things out the right way when he recorded the words of the angel to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." He came to save people from their sins. And you go to the end of Matthew's gospel, or any gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, And what does Jesus do to make sure that that promise will take place? On the night on which he was betrayed, Jesus himself said this, holding up the cup, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He will seal the promise of forgiveness of sins with his precious, pure blood. That's the big picture that we enter into this passage with, the gate of God's grace. Jesus came to forgive you of your sin of lust and adultery and divorce and all the brokenness that goes along with it. So don't ever think for a second that this is pulled out to break you. Oh no, Jesus has come to remake you into something beautiful and good, even in our sin. So we enter into this passage through the grace of God. From the beginning, I want you to know, we're entering into this passage through the grace of God. God's grace is big enough to heal your brokenness, no matter how big it is. Jesus' blood is so pure that if you ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus, it will make you and your sins white as snow. Jesus' resurrection is so powerful that he can take your brokenness and make it into something beautiful, more beautiful than it ever was before. That is the gospel message that we step into. This passage of Scripture, that's the gate that we must go in and, Lord willing, come out of this morning as we talk about this passage. Now, what's the title of this sermon? The title of this sermon, as you can see, is The Heart of Merits According to Jesus. The Heart of Merits According to Jesus, and two main easy points, guard marriage and cherish marriage according to Jesus. And my challenge for you this morning is this. I want you to embrace God's heart for marriage this morning. I want you to guard marriage. I want you to cherish marriage because that's God's will and his design for your life. So, what must I do to embrace God's heart for marriage? Number one, I need to guard the sanctity of marriage with every fiber in my being. And your question is, how in the world do I guard marriage with every fiber in my being? Well, to guard something, you need to know, and it helps to know what you're actually guarding or protecting and what you're protecting it from. Just like that sheepdog knows its job. I'm the sheepdog. Those are my sheep. Don't touch them. That easy, right? I'm the sheepdog. That's what I'm guarding. I don't want anything to come and do harm. I'm protecting that which I'm guarding. Or just like the soldier who has the assignment, guard this as if your life depends upon it. And so whether it's an asset, whether it's a person, whether it's a piece of ground, that soldier is posted to guard that, and it knows what it's protecting. I'm protecting this. Don't touch it. Why? There's great consequences if you do. So guard marriage, so that's what we're guarding, from anything that would do it harm. And how do we go about guarding marriage from something that might bring harm to it? Number one, know the source of danger for marriage. I want you to know, Jesus wants you to know the source for danger, the seed that will bring destruction into marriage. And now let us listen to Jesus talk about this. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Jesus brings up the seventh commandment of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. And really, God is protecting marriage with this command. You shall protect marriage. How? By not committing adultery. And remember the context that Jesus is speaking into here. Look at verse 20 with me. "For I tell you unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Before we go further, I want to ask a question, something that we all need to understand before we go forward here in this sermon. What is adultery? What is adultery? It's not a general word for immorality. Adultery is very specific. It's unlawful intercourse with another person's spouse. Or you as a spouse have unlawful intercourse with someone that's not your spouse. When a married person has intercourse with someone who is not their lawfully wedded husband or wife, that's adultery. When an unmarried person has intercourse with someone who is another person's lawfully wedded husband or wife, that's adultery. It is the breaking of the marriage promises through the act of intercourse. That's adultery. Very specific. It's not any general sexual immorality. It's very specific. It's the breaking of the marriage promises. Walk with me now. I know this is hard, right? But if you asked a scribe or a Pharisee if adultery was wrong in the sight of God, what would they say? They all would be just shaking their head. Yeah, that is wrong. How do I know? Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And today, if you were asked, the vast majority, not all people, but the vast majority of people, they would agree that it's not right to commit adultery. Is it right to cheat on your spouse? And they would say, no, it's not right to do that. That's the vast majority of the opinion. So at this point, Jesus has not said anything controversial, has he? Don't commit adultery. Okay, we're all on board at this point. Adultery is wrong. It's a specific sin against the marriage promises, the marriage covenant. Now, Jesus goes on to explain God's law to protect marriage. He goes on to show us the seed of where adultery actually comes from. If you would read with me verse 28. Now, I want you to read with me verse 28. That's why I ask you to open up your scriptures. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. From where does the act, the sin of adultery, sprout from? That's the question. Where does it come from? It comes from lusts in the heart, according to Jesus. So, did you catch what he's doing there? If you look at someone else's spouse with the intention of lust, you have already committed adultery with them in your heart. The seed of adultery begins right here in our heart. If a single person looks at someone who is married with a desire for an unlawful relationship with them, the seed of adultery already exists in their heart according to Jesus. So the fruit of adultery, of having intercourse with someone else's spouse, does not begin with that secret meeting, does it? It begins long before that, in their heart, something they were thinking about that was off limits to them. So the application is, when we desire to guard marriage in a way that honors and pleases God, what are we actually supposed to guard? We are to guard our hearts, because that's where it begins. Jesus wants your heart. If you could put a title over the Sermon on the Mount, it would be this: God wants your heart. He wants your heart. We need to guard our thoughts. We need to guard our actions. We need to guard our habits. We need to guard our hearts. What does that mean on a day-to-day basis? It means your daydreams, my daydreams matter. What you think about, how you feel, shape your heart. What you dream about matters. What you watch matters. What you listen to matters. Why? Because it informs your thoughts and your feelings. It shapes your heart. We need to set limits and say no to things that would pollute and endanger our hearts and the sanctity of marriage in our hearts. Think about that shepherd out in the field in a dry and arid land, and they have a spring of pure water. Are they going to guard that spring of pure water with everything in them? They do not want that spring to become tainted, because if they do, it would destroy the flock of sheep. Jesus says, out of your heart is where adultery comes from. So guard it. Keep it pure with everything in you. To guard the sanctity of marriage, we need to know the source and the danger that threatens marriage. And it begins in our heart. Not only do we need to know the source or the seed, but we also need to know the stakes. The stakes. Pastor, how do we know the stakes? What's at stake if we don't guard marriage? Well, let's just listen to what Jesus has to say. If you would, look at verse 29 and just listen to the words of Jesus. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Does Jesus' words shock you? Do they catch you off guard? Do they actually make you set up in your seat a little bit and come forward? It does me. It's meant to do that. Jesus' words are meant to shock you because this is so serious. You need to know what's at stake. And how do you know what's at stake? The severity of the words that Jesus is using here in this passage tells you how important it is to him. What's at stake? Everything's at stake. Everything's at stake. You have to nip this in the bud. You cannot let this seed sprout. If you do, it will destroy you. That's what Jesus is saying. Kill it. Be gone with it. Get it out of your life. It must be gotten rid of. Why would Jesus use such language like this to get your attention? To get my attention. To get our attention. Now, was Jesus talking about the literal plucking the eye out of a head, or the literal cutting off of a hand? No, that's not what he's saying. If he was, then we all probably would be wearing eye patches and have a little sleeve like this, right? Because we all suffer from this sin. He's using hyperbole. He's getting your attention with figurative language. But don't let the figurative language diminish the warning that Jesus is giving. This will destroy you if you let it linger in your heart. So get rid of it. Get rid of it. Do everything you can to get rid of it out of your heart and life. What's the areas that this seed of lust will blossom into and then destroy? First, your life, the guilt of the sin. If you let the seed of lust mature into adultery, you will have a guilt because of what you've done. You broke your promises, and you will not have a lasting, satisfied relationship because of that. What else will happen? Well, not only your life, but your spouse's life. You will bring broken promises into the marriage in which you promised to love her and to keep her. There will be a lack of trust, there will be pain, and there will be sorrow in that relationship. Where else will this seed spread into? The life of the one that you committed adultery with. And if they're married, their partner as well. It will just ripple on out, and it will destroy not only your family, but their family too. And if there's children involved, ripple after ripple after ripple after ripple. Can you see what will happen if you don't cut this seed off in your heart? Nip it in the bud. Cut it off. Kill it. Do whatever you need to get rid of that in your heart. The consequences are just destruction and damage, and left unchecked, damnation in the life of a person. So how do we take Jesus' command and apply it today? We do not pluck literal eyes out. So nobody do that, okay? Do not leave here and say, I'm done with this. Or chop it off. No, do not do that, okay? But we should be willing to take extreme measures in our life to eliminate lust in our hearts. Lust that will take us places that we never want to go and lead us to do things that we cannot undo. So guard your intake, your phone, your computer, your TV, the movies that you watch, the music that you listen to, the things that you read, the conversations that you have with people. Guard them and say no to things that are sowing seeds in your heart, seeds of lust, that if they were to bear fruit, it would only bring damage and destruction. Guard not only your intake, but guard your attitude, how you think, what you dream of, what you desire. Allow God's word to shape the deepest longings and love in your heart. Do not let the world shape your love, okay? Do not let the world, Hollywood, or anybody in between, the internet, shape what you love. Let God's word shape what you love. Let me read what the Apostle Paul has to say on that particular subject. I'll often come back to this because I need it so much. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's what you want your heart wrapped around. So guard your intake, guard your attitude, and guard your actions. Don't let your actions feed the seed of lust and adultery in your life. What does that mean? Be careful about being alone with somebody of the opposite sex, especially if you find yourself attracted to them. Guard your marriage. Guard the marriage of others. Make sure that marriage is the only area that you think about intimacy taking place. And the only area that intimacy actually takes a place in marriage. That's point one. Guard your marriage with every fiber in your being. The sanctity of marriage with every fiber in your being. Point number two, cherish the sanctity of marriage with your whole heart. Notice how Jesus is not changing topics here, but rather he's just shifting the emphasis. Look at verse 31. He says, it was also said. In the Greek, that's the little conjunction they. It means I'm talking about the same thing, but in a different way. In fact, he links lust and adultery, 27, and divorce, 31, and oaths all together. And again, you have heard that it was said. All three of those actually go together in Jesus' sermon. So he's not changing topics, he's just changing emphasis here. How many of you have ever signed a lease on an apartment or a mortgage for a home? And would you testify that you probably killed a small forest and drained a small ocean of ink, right? With the paper that you used and the ink that you used to do that, right? You are committing yourself to something of significance, and they want assurances that your word is good. And the way they know that your word is good is because you are taking pen and putting it to paper to make sure that your word is what it says it is. You are in this contract. Now, take that for example. So we bind ourselves to this commitment of an apartment or a home with our signature upon the paper. Should our commitment in marriage be any less than that? No way. It shouldn't be any less, but much, much, much more. So Jesus firstly says, if you want to cherish the sanctity of marriage, don't devalue what marriage really was intended to be. Verse 31, let's read the whole thing together. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Where Moses is allowing the children of Israel to have a divorce there in the brokenness of their nation. Now, how was divorce thought about in Jesus' day? Now, this is a real question. I want you to think through with me. How did people think about divorce in the day of Jesus? There were two major school of thoughts recommended by two rabbis. The first one was Rabbi Shammai, and he was strict. He says, you only can get a divorce on the grounds of immorality. So that's one school of thought during the time of Jesus. The second school of thought was by Rabbi Hillel. He says, you can divorce for almost any reason. And you say, well, what does almost any reason mean? Well, if she burns the toast, you can get a divorce. And you say, well, are you exaggerating? This is from the Mishnah, Gittin 9:10, and it quotes, even if she burns his food, end quote, you can get a divorce. Now, how was the divorce really playing out in Jesus' day? Was it the school of Shammai or the school of Hillel? Was it the strict one or the burnt toast one? The burnt toast one is the one that was playing out in Jesus' day over and over and over again. They were divorcing their wives for petty reasons, primarily because they wanted somebody else. And this is how lust and adultery is linked to divorce. What do you mean by that? This is how it went. And then this is how it's linked to oaths as well. If you were to ask a scribe or a Pharisee, have you broken the seventh command, thou shalt not commit adultery? They would say, no, I have not broken the seventh command. I have kept the seventh command. I have not committed adultery. And then Jesus would say, how's your heart? Have you been looking somewhere that you shouldn't be looking? Have you been wanting someone that you shouldn't be wanting? Have you been desiring someone that you're not bound to? And they probably would look away at that point. And then they would say, well, we have a divorce here. And Jesus says, yes, really? Do you see what's happening? They are using divorce so that they could get what they wanted without breaking the seventh command. You divorce for anything so that you can fulfill the lust of your heart, and you're breaking things to pieces by doing that. That's what Jesus is really going after here. Righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. How's your heart in this is what he's asking. And then you see how that goes along with oaths, which we don't have time to preach on this morning, but we will later. You made a commitment to this lady, and you're breaking it so that you can fulfill the lust of your heart and think that you're not breaking the seventh command. Do you see how they all three relate together there? Divorce was so common and so easy that even the historian, famous historian Josephus, writes about his own divorce. When I was about 26 years old, I married a wife by whom I had 3 children. However, when I divorced her, I married another woman from Crete. She was a Jewess by birth, not because of her great beauty or wealth, but because of her virtue and conduct. He just writes about his divorce as if nothing had happened, as if it was just normal as the day is long. From here, we can see that divorce was easy during Jesus' day, and we probably have that in common in our own day as well. Was divorce God's plan or idea for marriage from the beginning? Why did it exist? I'm glad you asked that question. Jesus will address that issue later in Matthew, but let's just get a little preview of it here. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9. He says, verse 3, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's Jesus' view on divorce. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but that was not the way it was from the beginning. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So that's Jesus' view. here, and he says the reason that divorce came into the picture is not because that was God's original good design, but because of the sinfulness and the heartfulness of their hearts. They needed to do something to make society function there in Israel. That's why this has come in. Now, Jesus holds a very high view of marriage. One man, one woman, lifelong. That's God's view on marriage. Divorce enters only because of the hardness of heart. Sin breaks things. Now, I want you to listen to Jesus as he elevates this marriage to its God-given place, and that's verse 32 back in Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you, so it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I want you to look what Jesus does here. He makes it very explicit that God's design for marriage is one man, one woman, lifelong. But he does give an exception. If you look at that, he says, except on the grounds of sexual immorality. That means you can get a divorce on that, but you don't have to. The Apostle Paul will say also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if an unbelieving spouse abandons a believing spouse, then that is grounds for divorce as well. He specifically says this. He says that that person is no longer bound or enslaved to that marriage. So those are the two exception clauses that we have from Scripture on divorce. Now, how does Jesus demonstrate the importance of holding marriage high? He asks you to think about what will happen if you go through with this. First, brokenness will come unjustly to the spouse that's been offended. Remember, Jesus is protecting ladies here because they were being treated and turned upside down. Their families were being broken all to pieces because these men were wanting to fulfill their lust without breaking the seventh command. He says, but I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. That's the translation we have in the ESV. It's probably better translated like this. They are the victim of adultery. They suffer the consequences of the adultery. Do you see what happens? They have done nothing, and things are being destroyed all around them. And Jesus says, that's not right. Jesus says, my disciples will not live like that. You won't hurt other people like that, especially someone that you've made an oath to. So he's saying, first, think about the brokenness that will enter into that life, that family, if you go through with this. He's protecting these who could not protect themselves. Second, just think about any subsequent relationship that comes after this. When a divorce happens for wrong and selfish reasons, the shadow of that lies over every other subsequent relationship. And that's what Jesus is saying here. What's Jesus' point in this? Divorce is messy, and it brings pain and brokenness into multiple families for multiple generations. This is not Jesus' exhaustive teaching, but it gives us the principle. God's design is one man, one woman, lifelong, until death do them part or the Lord takes them home. So, what's the application here? It's simple. Jesus says to take marriage seriously. Cherish it. Guard it with everything that is in you. Guard it. Have you ever heard the old saying, words are cheap? Yes, you've heard that. And it may be true in many people's lives today or many circumstances, but it's not supposed to be true for a Christian. And it's not true for God. Words matter. Words matter. And the promises that are made in marriage matter to God. And he desires for them to be kept. Not in drudgery, but in delight. Right now, there are many people sitting in this room who can reach over and grab the hand of their spouse. And that hand that they're grabbed is a lot more wrinkly than it was before. And the face, it's a little different than it was. And the hair, if it's there, it looks different too. And when they hold that hand, they can look each other in the eye and say, I love you more today than I did when this hand wasn't wrinkly, when this hair wasn't gray, and when these wrinkles were not on my face. And it's been hard. It's been hard, but it's been worth it to keep the promise that I made to you. And you hold that hand just a little tighter because of that. That's what Jesus is after. That's what he's after. Hold it high. He knows there's brokenness. He knows there's circumstances that are hard to get through. But he's after that idea. I want my followers to show the world how sweet marriage is by being faithful to the very end. Friends, this is what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to guard marriage with everything, every fiber in our being, and he wants to cherish it with our whole hearts. So how do we end today? And hopefully you can answer that question. We walked in through the gate of God's grace, and we're going to walk out of here through the gate of God's grace. What do I mean by that? There's not a single person sitting in this room who hasn't felt the pain of lust or adultery or divorce in their life. Some way, somehow, some area of their life. There's not a single person in here who hasn't been a victim of it in some way and who may have even been part of the problem. We do not get to escape this passage. It gets us all. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when brokenness lies all around? I want to tell you this, that out of love, God sent his one and only Son to take the lust, the anger, the brokenness of divorce and adultery and nail it to the cross. Okay? That's why he came. You sit here not groveling in sins, but giving glory to God because of his grace in your life. Whatever sins that you have had in your past, God calls you to lay them down at the feet of Jesus and see those nail scars while they're there, please. And to say, I don't want these anymore. They're yours. Take them away. And I plead the blood of the one who hung on the cross to take away this brokenness, these sins from my life. We leave through the gospel of God's grace this morning. Don't leave here with the guilt of the past hanging on your shoulders. No, give it to Jesus and let him hang it on the cross and be done with it. No more. No more that guilt. And rejoice in the God who looks you right in the eye and says, I love you because you love my Son. And in him I see you. That's what we do with the sins that we have in our life. We come to the body and the blood and say, God, please forgive me. And he promises that he will do that. Why? Because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So I invite you to lay that down at the foot of the cross today and to cherish marriage with every fiber in your being. One man, one woman, until death do you part or Jesus comes and takes you home. That's my plea this morning. Plea for myself and my plea to you. Let us pray. Father, we enter into this sermon that your Son preached and we leave through the gate of grace that he made on Calvary. Father, we come before you this morning, and we know that each and every one of us has aspects of our lives that, Lord, we know that we are broken by sin, and you bid us to come and lay that down before you so that you can heal our brokenness, forgive our sins, and call us to worship you. Lord, let us worship the God of grace this morning, not because we are perfect, but because we are forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus. So, Lord, let us rejoice as we sing together of your goodness and of your grace and of the sacrifice of Jesus as we leave here this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.